So today is our annual Vision Sunday, where we celebrate what God's work in and through the church family this past year. And we start by reflecting on Scripture, and then we review the highlights of this last year. Can we go to the next slide? There we go. So we review the highlights of the last year, and we renew, looking at focus that the elders believe we're to focus on this next year, and then we respond by giving opportunity to give thanks. And after the service, then we, as Tony said, we have our annual business meeting where we review our reports and look at the budget and then vote to affirm that, actually, and leadership too. Okay, so let's look at, start with review. Reflect. Okay. So this last week, Karen and I had a video call with our son, Daniel, who, our oldest son, Daniel, who just bought a house, his first house in Spokane. And I think it was about 2 weeks ago that they closed on it. And so he's in there working on it before he moves in. And it was a video call, so we were walking, he was walking us through all the projects that he had going on in just less than a week, I think, or a week. And so he's showing us all these things that he's doing concurrently or simultaneously. And it became apparent to me that he was having a hard time focusing. And so I said, Daniel, probably would be a really good idea is to focus on one thing and get that done and then move to the next thing. I said, because there's lots of things that you could do. There are some things you should do, but there are some things you need to do before you move in. And unless you focus on those things, you will not get any of that done, and you will either not be able to move in, or you will the house won't be prepared when you move in. The church and church life is a lot like that. There are lots of things that we can do. Good things. There are some things that we should do, but there is one thing that Christ has called us to do, one task, one mission that he has given us. And if we don't focus on that mission, we can get distracted. I know that in church life, we have a tendency just to do lots of activities. But my question always is this activity or is this event, is this program, whatever it is we're doing, is this helping us fulfill the mission that Jesus Christ has given us? And Jesus Christ, in the last words of Matthew's gospel, he gave us his mission. His mission was to go make disciples of all nations. And the promise is that he will be with us when he does that. And so that's the mission that we need to focus on. And all organizations, church or otherwise, have a tendency to drift from their mission. And so you always have to keep coming back and looking at our mission. So that's what I want us today to do is to look at that one mission we need to focus on. And so as we reflect today, we're going to do that by looking at Matthew chapter 4, verses 17 through 22, and my message entitled, Maintaining Focus. Maintaining Focus. As I said, Jesus' final words in Matthew 28, he gave us our missions, make disciples of all nations, but 3 years before he gave them that commissioning, that mission, he called those men to be his disciples, and during that three-year period, he taught them and he trained them, taught them what it was to be a disciple and trained them to make disciples, to fulfill his mission, which is making disciples. So as we read Matthew chapter 4, verses 17 through 22 together, and let's see Jesus call, see the call of Jesus on those first few men.
Matthew 4, 17 through 22. From that time, Jesus began to preach, saying, Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. While walking by the Sea of Galilee, he saw two brothers, Simon, who is called Peter, and Andrew, his brother, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishermen. And he said to them, "Follow me, and I will make you fishers of men." Immediately they left their nets and followed him. And going on from there, he saw two other brothers, James, the son of Zebedee, and John, his brother, in the boat with Zebedee, their father, mending their nets. And he called them. Immediately they left the boat and their father and followed him.
So my big idea today is this, is Jesus gave us one mission to the church. It's to make disciples. So let's pray. Father, just thank you for your word. Lord, thank you for the sending of your Son, whose mission was to seek and to save the lost. I thank you for his message, which was to repent and to believe the gospel. Lord, I thank you for his mission, which is to make disciples. And Lord, I ask that as we look at this text today, we would recognize his method, that he didn't focus on the masses, but he invested incredible amount of time in 3 years, investing in 12 men who changed the world. And so, Lord, I just pray that you would come by your Spirit through the gift of teaching and preaching, bring light to our minds and heat to our hearts, Lord. Not that we would just understand things more clearly, but that by your Spirit, you would raise our desires and our affections to follow you, to be formed by you, and to be faithful to your mission, both as a church and individually. In Jesus' name, amen. So the 3 points that I want to go over today, we're going to look at Jesus' message, his mission, and his method. First of all, his message. We see this in verse 17. Look at chapter 4, verse 17. From that time, Jesus began to preach, saying, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." You find that this is a summary of Jesus' message to repent because the kingdom of is at hand. So it's a summary statement. It's also John's statement or preaching. But when they preach more than that. But this is just the summary of what they gave. And similar summary can be found of the early church in Acts. If you look in the Bible, repentance is always linked with faith. Repentance is always linked with faith. Repentance doesn't mean just to change our minds, but it means to change our minds about the way we're living. And so we turn from the way we're living, and in this case, turning from our sin and turning toward Jesus in faith for salvation. It's not enough just to repent from our sin, but we must turn toward Jesus in faith for our salvation. And so believing requires that we turn away from our sin and turn toward Jesus in faith. We need to repent from our sin because we are sinners and our sin separates us from God, and we need faith is necessary because Jesus' work on the cross, his death on the cross, is the only means by which we are reconciled to God. But repentance and faith is not a one-time act. We don't just repent of our sin and turn to Jesus one time, but it is a lifestyle. It is something we do daily. We turn away from our sin and we're turning toward Jesus Christ in trust and in faith. The gospel, believing in Jesus, doesn't just save us. That is, it doesn't just reconcile us to God, but the gospel is the very thing that sanctifies us. That is, that we eat and breathe in life. The gospel is what saves us. I'm sorry, not just saves us, but sanctifies us. So the gospel saves us, and the gospel sanctifies us. That's why we need to repent and to believe on a daily basis. It is something that we're always turning from our sin, and we're always turning to trust Jesus Christ, because the fruit of faith is obedience. And so the fruit of faith is obedience. So Jesus' message is to turn from our sin and turn towards him in faith. So we looked at Jesus' message. Now let's consider his mission. We see this in verses 18 through 22. Let's look at those. While walking by the Sea of Galilee, he saw two brothers, Simon, who is called Peter, and Andrew, his brother, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishermen. And he said to them, "Follow me, and I will make you fishers of men." Immediately they left their nets and followed him. And going on from there, he saw two other brothers, James, the son of Zebedee, and John, his brother, in the boat with Zebedee, their father, mending their nets, and he called them. Immediately they left the boat and their father and followed him. Now, sometimes when we read this, we can think of, well, Jesus came and he called them and they dropped everything and they just left everything, right? But these guys were most likely already disciples of Jesus. So they were following him at a distance, identifying themselves as a disciple of Jesus. And Jesus here is calling them into a formal relationship of a disciple with a rabbi. And so when Jesus is calling them here, he's calling them into a formal relationship to follow him, to live with him, to travel with him, to sit under his teaching, to be trained by him, etc. And so Jesus had more disciples than just the 12. He had a larger group of disciples that were men and women, but he had a formal discipling relationship with the 12 as their rabbi. And so the mission of Jesus, the task he gave his church and modeled for us, is to make disciples. And so again, it tells us to make disciples in Matthew 28:19. And we're to make disciples of all nations. And so that includes missions and church planting. That is going missions, going to where the gospel's not preached, and doing work and planting churches. So everything the church does must be filtered through this lens. As I said earlier, does it meet or does it facilitate the mission of making disciples? And so this week the staff were looking at a couple of events, a couple of opportunities that we have. I don't need to go over the details, but the options were is looking at these events. So we can put all this time and energy in these events. And my question is does this help us make disciples? Is it giving us an opportunity to share the gospel with people? And would we have non-Christians that we can share the gospel with? Or is it helping us to make disciples of those who already believe? Because the goal of the church is not just, this is what I said, I don't want to have just an event where we have a bunch of Christians, either from our church and other churches, to be entertained or to have fun. Now, is there anything wrong with entertaining and have fun? There's nothing wrong with that. Who likes to be entertained and who likes to have fun? Probably some of you like to be entertained too much and have too much fun. That's a different issue. There's nothing wrong with that, but if we're going to put our time, our energy, and our resources, we're going to put them towards making disciples. I don't want CCC to be known as the event-oriented church where we have lots of events that are fun or that are entertaining or that are even educational, because that may or may not help us to make disciples. Does that make sense? So we need everything that we need to do as a church. It needs to be viewed through this lens of, is it helping us make disciples? So Jesus himself, he preached to the crowds, but he spent over 75% of his time with his disciples. With those 12, he spent between 75 and 90%. I've never done the research myself, but I've take for granted what others have looked at. 75 to 90% of his time was with the 12. When he did preach to the crowds, he was always calling the crowds to discipleship. He was calling them to take another step towards following him. committing their lives to him, to believing in him. And so it was Jesus investing in those 12 that was his mission, his plan to change the world, or God's plan to change the world, to establish his kingdom and advance his kingdom. So to be his disciple meant that he would teach them what it means to be his disciple, and he would train them to be disciples or disciple others. So if making disciples is the mission, we need to know what is a disciple. And Matthew here tells us what Jesus gave or promised his disciples. He says, if you follow me, I will make you fishers of men. So there's three characteristics that you see here, Jesus describe here, and three characteristics that if you look at the Gospels, they can be that being a disciple can be boiled down to these three characteristics. First of all, let me just back up. So when I say a disciple, I'm not talking about a step beyond being a Christian. In the scriptures, being a Christian is being a disciple. Being a disciple is being a Christian, because there are some people that teach you become a Christian, and then when you're serious, you become a disciple. Now, that is just an unbiblical separation. If you're a Christian, you are a disciple. And discipleship is becoming like Jesus. So the first characteristic of a disciple is someone who has come to faith in Jesus for salvation. We already saw that. And follows Jesus. So let's get that next point up here. Follows Jesus and becomes part of Jesus' community of disciples. So there's no such thing in the Bible as a Lone Ranger Christian or a Lone Ranger disciple. When Jesus called his disciples to himself, he called them as part of a community of disciples, as a part of a band of brothers who knew each other, who had relationship with each other, and they followed Jesus together. Let me just tell you something. Following Jesus alone is never a good idea. You will never become what God designed you to become apart from being involved in the community of God's disciples, which is the church. So when Jesus called these men to follow him, he was calling them to be with him. In Mark chapter 3, verse 14, Jesus said he called them to be with him. So discipleship is first and foremost being with Jesus. Coming under Jesus' learning as a learner or as a disciple, learning from Jesus. And to be trained by Jesus. They knew Jesus well. They sat under his teaching, they traveled with him, they trained with him, and they learned from him. And at the end of Jesus' life, you can tell that the disciples had an intimate relationship with Jesus. They knew him well, and they loved him. They were traumatized when Jesus died on the cross. Not just because he was the Messiah, but because they had loved him. Three years later, Peter and John in Acts are boldly preaching the gospel to the religious leaders, and the religious leaders are astonished that these guys are ordinary, uneducated laymen. And their conclusion was is that these men had been with Jesus. Jesus, investing 3 years with these guys, had so transformed them that the Jewish leaders recognized that something had happened because these guys had been with Jesus, that they were preaching to the religious leaders the gospel. And they were preaching boldly. So though you and I don't follow Jesus the way the 12 followed Jesus, we can't literally follow him around. But the principle is the same for all disciples. Following Jesus means being with Jesus, learning from him as part of his community of disciples. Second of all, a disciple is follow Jesus, but second of all, a disciple is formed by Jesus. Jesus said, follow me and I will make you fishers of men. In verse 19, I will make you fishers of men. The goal of a disciple was to become like his master or to become like his rabbi. The goal of you and I as disciples of Jesus is to become like Jesus. And you can boil that down to is loving God and loving others. If you want to know how well you're doing, ask other people how you're doing on loving them. But you're never going to be able to love people as you're called and commanded to love unless you're loving God and loving Jesus. Because the only way you will be able to love people in the power of the Spirit with a transformed heart and a transformed life is by loving Jesus. Because the love you have for Jesus is coming to Jesus and saying, Jesus, fill my cup so that I can be who I'm supposed to be to love other people. And if your cup is empty, it is very hard to love other people. How many of you have ever tried to live life with an empty cup? It is not a fun situation. Jesus promised to transform his disciples, become like him by his Spirit through the Word as part of his community of disciples, the church. And finally, a disciple is someone who is faithful to Jesus' mission, making him disciples. Jesus said, I will make you fishers of men. The last words he said to disciples was in Matthew 28 again, is go and make disciples. Jesus could have said anything to the disciples as he departed, right? I mean, this is like the final words. It's like somebody's on their deathbed, and you're all ears trying to hear what are they going to say before they die. Or there's a leader who's leaving office, and the last words are the words you're going to remember him by. And Jesus could have said anything, and what did he say? Go make disciples. All authority has been given to me. That is, as the king, I am the king. All authority has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I've commanded you. And how can you have confidence in fulfilling this mission? And because he says, lo, I am with you always to the end of the age. That is, Jesus' power and presence goes with us. For those of us who feel inadequate in the Christian life, those of us who feel inadequate in making disciples, telling other people about Jesus, the promise is that if you and I will step out in faith, he is there with us. His power and his presence. Riley did a great job in Romans chapter 1, verses 16 and 17 today in Sunday school, adult Sunday school, where he talked about, I am not ashamed of the gospel because of the power of salvation. So implied in making fishers of men and making disciples is evangelism, sharing the gospel and discipling those who believe. So following Jesus is bound up with the mission of Jesus. If you haven't recognized it, but we live in a post-Christian world. I remember when I graduated from, well, when I was growing up, I remember, you know, talking in a public school, talking about God, praying, even somebody coming and asking us if we read the Bible. I don't remember anything. I lied and said I had read the Bible. I didn't read the Bible. I hadn't read the Bible. And then I remember, and even though people weren't living it or people weren't Christians, they had some kind of a, we lived in a modern world. So most people had some understanding of God, a Judeo-Christian background. And I remember when I graduated from college, 24 years old, took the six-year program, and I went over to Europe and backpacked with a friend of mine, and we met this Swedish gal, and we were talking to her, and we were just talking to her about faith, and she said, who is this Jesus? She had never heard the name of Jesus. It was totally foreign to her. Now that was almost 40 years ago. And it is not uncommon in our world to talk to somebody and they say, who is Jesus? Or what is the gospel? Because we live in a post-Christian world, and the church is called to be a light in a dark world. I know some of you are troubled with where we're going as America, but the darker the world becomes, the brighter the light is. And the light always trumps the darkness. The light invades the darkness. The light dispels the darkness. The church, the early church in Acts, thrived in an environment that was hostile to it. And the hostility that created persecution blew the seeds of the gospel to the nations. Let's get back. We're in a post-Christian world. The church is called to be planted, to be a light into a dark world, to be a missionary people that gather together to be strengthened, to be encouraged, and then scatters amongst the soil of our town, of our city, of our state with the gospel. We need to see ourselves as people that God has planted here, not primarily. I mean, we work, right? Some of you are here because of work. Some of you are here because of family. Some of you are here because it's the end of the road. Some of you are here because your spouse wanted to come, your husband wanted to come, for whatever reason, hunting, fishing, the Alaska adventure. But God will use any and every means to get his people where he wants his people to be, to plant them, to be a missionary people. You and I need to see ourselves as missionary people. Does that make sense? That God has planted us here. And so our neighbors, our friends, our coworkers are those that we are to live on mission towards, that we're to build relationships, that we're to have friendships, that we're to spend time with them, asking God to open up doors for us to share the gospel. And it's, you know, and I've shared this before, you know, one of my goals this year was to try to figure out a way that I can be more connected to the community. I've done different things. I've been on boards, and that was, you know, somewhat productive. But when I started, I went back to school, I had to cut back on my activities, so I got off the board, a parks board. I play racquetball. Most of the guys at racquetball that I play racquetball with are pretty hard, and, you know, they tell me, I don't want to hear it. So I was, you know, tried to play pickleball, and, you know, pickleball is a great social sport, and I thought, this is great, but you know what? If I'm going to play racquetball, I'm going to play pickleball. I want the harder workout, so I'm going to play racquetball. Maybe that's my issue. And so I was looking at ways that I could develop relationships with unchurched people, non-Christians, and I like to fly fish. I tie flies, so I said, I'm going to start a fly tying club. I had several people so I posted it on Facebook, Homer Communications. I had a handful of people like it, but nobody wanted to do it. When I first moved up here, I had 8 or 10 people, and then I never followed up on it. And but we have to find ways that are intentional for us, not just, well, for us to connect with Christians, but also build relationships with Christians so that as that relationship develops, God opens up the door to share the gospel. So a disciple is someone who follows Jesus, who's being formed by Jesus, and who is faithful to Jesus' mission. So we've looked at the message, we've looked at his mission, now let's look at the method. Jesus' method for making disciples was 3 characteristics: intentional, relational, and reproducible. It was intentional, relational, and reproducible. Let's look at that first one, intentional. Jesus was intentional in making disciples. For 3 years, he taught and he trained his disciples to make disciples, to be a disciple and to make disciples of others until he ascended. Remember, Jesus spent over 75% of his time with the 12, and he changed the world. In those 3 years, were highly relational. As I said earlier, they traveled together, they ate together, they slept together, they trained together, they ministered together. I think it was a year or two ago, some of the pastors got together, and it's probably 3 or 4 years ago now, but one of the pastors says, oh, we're starting a discipleship class. That is the mentality of the Western church, is that to disciple people, you have a class, and it's a 12-week class. It's called discipleship, and you send people through it. That was only one part of Jesus's disciple-making process. Education was important. Teaching was important. But Jesus' teaching was much more relational. Jesus would see something or something would happen, and Jesus would draw a spiritual principle, a spiritual truth, and point his disciples to that. Making disciples is not just lecturing or passing information. Making disciples includes that, but it has to include investing in those people so that they are around you enough so that they rub shoulders with you and so that there is an example that is being lived out before them. Paul says, follow me as I follow Christ. Paul called people to follow him as he followed Christ. That is, he says, follow me, and Paul discipled people too. So it was intentional, it was relational. And finally, it was reproducible. When Jesus commissioned the 12 in Matthew 28, he did not lay out a plan to make disciples because he had already trained them to make disciples. They knew what Jesus expected because he had discipled them with a reproducible process. Probably one of the most disheartening comments that I hear on a regular basis is people telling me, they have never been discipled. I've had pastor friends that tell me they've never been discipled. Well, I think biblically, in a biblical way. They've never had somebody that said, come alongside them, explained the faith to them, modeled the faith to them, empowered them and encouraged them, and gave them a process that was reproducible. When I ask people about discipling people, even when I first got here, I'd ask you, have you ever discipled someone? They would always tell me, I don't know how. That is a sad commentary on the church when that is our prime, that is our mission. That is our one thing he gave us to do. Not just the church, but he gave all of us that one task, make disciples. And so we have a process. We have a plan. We have a process for making disciples and reproducing disciples. Because that is what he's given us to do. And that's our focus. And that's what we're bent towards. So Jesus gave us one mission, that is to make disciples. There's no plan B. There's no plan B. So let's give an opportunity, before we review, to respond to God's word. Are you following Jesus? That is, if you come to faith in him, turned from your sin, and believed in him for your salvation, are you being formed by Jesus? That is, are you seeking to be with Jesus, to become like Jesus? Are you spending time listening to his word, letting him speak to you, and then responding to him in prayer? I remember when I was a young Christian, somebody just told me that hang around with those people you want to become like. It's just like Moses when he spent time with God. He had to put a veil over his face because the impact of being with the Lord had residual effect on him. And for you and I, if we want to make an impact on other people, if we want Jesus to make an impact on us, we need to spend time with Jesus. I know I'm kind of repeating myself now. Okay, third, seek to be faithful to Jesus' mission. Seek to be faithful to Jesus' mission. That is making disciples, sharing the gospel and making disciples. And make disciples of your children. Make disciples of your children. Teaching them about the gospel, teaching them about the Bible, and understanding the big picture of the Bible as well as the details of the Bible. Pouring into them, investing in your kids. And then what's your next step? What's your next step? Maybe you're not following Jesus. It'd be to follow Jesus. That is, to come to faith in Jesus. Maybe you're not pursuing Jesus. You're not being formed by Jesus. And my encouragement was to seek him, to spend time in the Word, to be formed by Jesus. And then I think probably for all of us, it is we could pursue him to be faithful to his mission of sharing the gospel and making disciples. Okay. So let's go to review. So now we're going to spend some time reviewing this last year, what God has done and what God has accomplished through our body. So let's review. So I'm just going to review real quickly. We just went over this, so I'm just going to go over this real quick. Our mission is to make disciples who make disciples. That is, we'll make disciples who make disciples. A disciple is someone who follows Jesus. A disciple is formed by Jesus, and a disciple is faithful to Jesus' mission. Distinctives of CCC is that we are a church who's committed to the power of the Word and the power of the Spirit. That is, we believe that God changes our lives primarily through the Word, and so we emphasize the Word, we emphasize expository preaching. But we also believe that the power of the Spirit, and there's probably, for all of us, there's more power of the Spirit that's available to us that we need to pursue to unite those two together. Because the Word without the Spirit is dead orthodoxy. And the Spirit without the Word is craziness. And so we want to be a people that exalt the Word and seek the power of the Spirit in our lives. Christian education. We believe that biblical teaching is primarily expository. Biblical teaching and preaching is the primary and the best way for us to know and to understand the Word. And so we do that on Sundays. We do that in our Sunday school, adult and a children's Sunday school, and through workshops and other teaching that we have occasionally. Community. We believe that the Christian life is not meant to be lived alone, that you and I need to invest in community. And and community can be hard sometimes. It can be hard finding community because community is not generally found. Community is made. It is you and I deciding we're going to invest our lives with a group of people. Even though that can be difficult, even though that can be painful, and even though they can be, I can't say the word, interesting people, quirks, jerks. But that's the means by which God uses to change us and transform us. It is easy to love people until you get to know them. It's easy to love people until you start spending time with them. How many of you, this always happens. You meet somebody new and they're great until you've spent 6 or 8 months or a year with them. Or you got married to them. And then you realize you can't leave. Community. And then making disciples. So we've talked enough about that. So let's go. So this is our discipleship pathway. Sunday mornings for coming together to celebrate Jesus and the gospel and identifying as God's people. There is a witness for us to come on Sundays to identify as God's people together. There is a value in sitting under teaching and preaching that is consistent, that is expository, we've talked about that, but it is consistent so that you understand where we're going as a church and how we're going to get there. And life groups. Life groups are where we gather together to care for one another, to share with one another, and to shepherd one another. And again, are life groups perfect? No. But Scripture says, as iron sharpens iron, we're to sharpen one another. And I don't know about you, but iron can hurt sometimes. Iron is sharp. And I have had people in my life group that in the past where I thought, I don't want them in my life group. I think you'd be better served in another life group. But it forced me to grow as a person. It forced me to grow in loving people that can be hard to love, put up with people that say stupid things sometimes, hurtful things. And then it also helped me grow as a life group leader to contain people. And then people needed to learn to love me. And then discipleship groups. Discipleship groups are smaller than life groups. They are more focused to encourage people following Jesus and equip them to make disciples of other people. It has an element of education. We go through some books. We read the Bible together. We encourage one another. And we have a list of questions that for men and for women, gender-based, men and women, that are specifically about accountability in our spiritual growth and spiritual formation. And one of the things that, I've said enough. Okay, so let's continue to review. So this is review the last year. Last year, we put an emphasis on life groups and evangelism. On life groups, we did, I think, one training, and we have put more focus on apprentices to equip life groups to multiply, because we need to multiply more life groups to meet the needs of our body. And then evangelism, and, we didn't do a very good job. We didn't do a very good job. So that's the thing we're going to focus on this next year, is finding a ways to help teach and to encourage and to help us to be a missional people, that is, living on mission and sharing the gospel. Okay, we hired new staff. We hired Kat Cushway in the beginning of the year, and we hired Colton Johnson. Kathy Beachy retired after 25 years of children's ministry, and we had been praying and thinking and asking God to provide somebody, and everybody we had talked to in our body couldn't do it or didn't want to do it, didn't feel equipped to do it. And in last fall, the Lord brought in the Gammon family, and Kat Cushway has training and education in children's in education, and so we hired her, and she's been a great asset to our children's ministry. And Kathy went out with a bang. I remember talking to a kid one time, not a kid, he's an adult with kids now. Okay, so and asking, tell him about Kathy that she was retiring, and he goes, "She is one of my heroes," because he grew up in our youth ministry or our children's ministry. And we hired Colton Johnson part-time as a youth director to oversee our children's ministry. He's been actually in that position since 2019, when our previous youth pastor left, and we hired a worship leader, hired a different position. Okay, so our three big outreaches this last year are Easter, Harvest Carnival, and Christmas Eve. Easter, we were full, but not like we were for Christmas Eve. Christmas Eve, we had 300 people in here, lots of people who are not Christians, and we do a big event, and we do snow sled rides. I believe we have a sled being built for this next year, Lord willing, so we're going to have sled rides with horses next year. And again, if you haven't had roasted chestnuts, you got to have it at least once. In the Harvest Carnival, we rebooted Harvest Carnival after 3 years of absence from COVID, and we had a little over 800 people. So year review. So I took my sabbatical. Every 7 years, the church affords me a sabbatical. This was my second one. And tell a little bit about the health of the church. The church grew while I was gone. And so I've decided I'm going to take a sabbatical every summer. And we remodeled the kitchen, and the trustees and Warren particularly did a bang-up job with that, and Rob did all the plumbing. PFD drive, we bought a new four-wheel drive van for the youth. I think we collected $22,000 for the PFD drive. And then men's breakfast. I started the men's breakfast the beginning of the year as one of the means by which I want to raise up leaders and instill spiritual leadership in the men. So every once a month, I do a teaching and discussion on spiritual leadership, and we have my world famous burritos. Okay? So just some statistics or highlights. This last year, we baptized 5 people. Attendance at the end of 2022 is 132. Just to give you a little perspective, the first 6 months of the year was 120. The last 6 months of the year was about 146, and we're over 160. We're running over 160 right now. And then giving. Giving was 161,000. It was 171 last year, and 141 the year before. Our giving is really dependent on the fishermen, how well the fishermen do. And so that's why there's some. It is. So you need to pray for those fishermen. I'm not talking about sports fishermen. I'm talking about commercial fishermen. You can pray for me for my sports fishing. Benevolence, we gave $11,000, over $11,000 this year. Last year we gave $6,000 and a PFD I just told you about. We actually have I don't know if escalating is the right word, escalating or at least rising needs within our community, because some of the other government-funded organizations, there's no more funding, and so we're getting more and more people that are coming to us for financial need. Our missions, it's the Cowboys with the Mission is one of our missionaries we support. CWAM is one we support. We gave away $45,000, and missions includes church planting. What it was not spent last year is $6,000. We set aside $500 a month right now for a church planting endeavor, and we haven't identified that we're one that we want to support yet. So there's extra money in that. As far as missions, giving, and church planting, we have an international focus on India and Peru, a state focus on a Radiant Church plant in Matsu Valley, Caleb Richardson. Local focus, we give towards the Water's Edge, which is a local pregnancy care center, food pantry, and Salvation Army. And then some of the ways that we reached out to the community is the back-to-school backpacks, Samaritan's Purse, which are the Christmas boxes, Prison Fellowship, which is Angel Tree, and the fifth Sunday of the month benevolence offering that we take. Okay, so let's renew. So this is our focus for next year is evangelism and missional living. So I've already talked about this, but I am firmly convinced that we are to be a people who live on mission. That is, sharing the gospel, making disciples of others. And so we're going to be doing some teaching and training and encouraging in along that vein this next year. So how do we respond? We thank God for building his church. You invited, you shared, you served, and you gave. And so let me just thank. We have a very generous body. You guys are generous. You guys serve. You guys invite people, and so I feel, Sky and I, both, actually the whole staff, are very grateful that we get to serve in such a healthy church, that we get to partner with you, we get to share with you and encourage you, and so we're just very, very grateful, okay? So let's go to the Lord's Supper. We do the Lord's Supper every week because we value it, because we believe it is a means of God's grace in our life to strengthen our faith. And so as we move towards the Lord's Supper, let me just encourage you, if you are here today, we believe that the Lord's Supper is reserved for one, for those who have come to faith in Christ and those who are committed to a local body. For everything that I've said today, and so you are welcome to participate with us if you are a Christian and you are part of a local church, whether it be here or whether it be at your home. And so the night Jesus was betrayed, he took bread and he took the cup and he said, "This is my body." And they didn't fully grasp and understand what, the disciples didn't fully grasp and understand what Jesus was saying, but he was pointing to the fact that he was going to the cross and that he was going to die as the better sacrificial lamb, as the more perfect sacrificial lamb, that the sacrificial lamb in the Passover had pointed to the coming of Jesus. And he was perfect because he lived a sinless life. And because he lived a sinless life, he was a spotless lamb. And whereas the sacrifices in the Old Covenant, in the Old Testament, just covered human sin, Jesus paid for human sin. He bore the weight, the brunt of his Father's wrath for you and for me. And he said, this is the blood of the new covenant. That is, I'm sorry, this is, my body will be broken for you. That is, it's going to be, my body is, I'm going to die so you may live. I'm going to take your sin, an innocent person, man is going to take your sin so you who are guilty can go free. And then he took the cup and he said, this is my blood, the blood of the new covenant, which will be shed for you. And again, he's saying the same thing. I'm going to die. My blood is going to be shed. And in the same way that blood was shed in the sacrificial lamb of the old covenant, I am the better sacrificial lamb who atones for your sin. And my blood will secure a new and better covenant with new and better covenantal promises. Because I am ushering in a new age and a new creation. And all the hopes of the Old Testament promises and the prophets will be fulfilled in me in the new creation. When Jerusalem, heaven comes down on earth and we live on a new creation, on a new earth for all eternity. And so come today, taking the body and the blood of Christ to be fed for your soul, your heart to be nourished, to be encouraged. Come by faith, believing that you will be fed, to be strengthened so you can follow Jesus, so that you can be formed by Jesus, and you can be faithful to his mission. And so come, we can have those who are serving communion can come up also. So come to the Lord's table. We've actually added a third station in the back. So there's going to be two stations up here. For those of you that are towards the back, it's on the back table. I believe we have someone, yeah, someone's going to serve communion there. So you can go back there. But again, just walk up the middle or walk back. Walk up in the middle, walk back, and go around, take communion and go around to the outside and take of the body and the blood of Christ. Let me pray for us today. Jesus, we thank you for the mission. Lord, we thank you. Well, Lord, that mission is impossible apart from you. And so, Lord, I ask that today as we take of the body and the blood of Christ, that we would be strengthened, that we'd be encouraged, that we would be fed with faith, hope, and life. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you. Let's close with this doxology. Now to him who is able to do immeasurably more than all we ask or imagine, according to his power that is at work within us, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. And all God's people said, amen. If you'd like prayer, the prayer team would, on the right, my right-hand side, would love to pray for you. Go in the grace and peace in Christ and in the power of his Spirit.